Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this teaching series, we'll explore how following Jesus is not only about learning, but about becoming the person God designed you to be. With Christ leading the way, we'll learn to love what lasts forever and discover what it means to live fully human. And now, here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is found on Psalm chapter 8. At the end of this verse, I will state, thanks be to God. Oh, this is the word of the Lord. Please respond with thanks be to God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of our Lord.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Central. My name is Scott Curry. I'm another one of the staff members, a pastor on staff here. And so if you are new to Central, maybe because you are coming to university or college, maybe because you got a new job here in Victoria, or maybe you're moving here just to because it's Victoria. I don't know. We want you to know that you are welcome, and we are glad that you are here with us today. However, I don't mean welcome in just the usual sense. I mean, I do mean that, but I also suggest borrowing the provocative lyrics of the rock band Guns N' Roses, "Welcome to the Jungle." Things at Central these days are a little bit wild right now. Here's what I mean. Typically, the beginning of September, as you've heard, marks the kickoff period for church ministries and evangelical kind of Christian church culture, of which we are a part. Furthermore, this kickoff period is designed to excite people about the resumption of ministries that have been on hiatus during the summer months, allowing leaders time to rest and prepare for the fall. And to some degree, this is the case once again at Central. As you may have noticed from our long list of announcements, many of our ministries are launching shortly. However, just as those who are new to Victoria, going through change, our church community has recently experienced change. And so, like you, we are in a time of transition. In fact, for those who have been around for a while, it kind of feels like Central has been in constant state of transition for at least the last 6 years. Most recently, our lead pastor resigned and completed his ministry at the end of July, after serving for 2 years. That means, by my calculations, since I've joined the staff less than 4 years ago, that makes two lead pastors who have resigned. Additionally, since 2021, four other staff members have resigned. And that's just the staff in the last 4 years. We've also observed the impact of virtually constant transition in our giving tendencies, attendance patterns, and the willingness of people to be involved and to serve in our ministry areas. Now, wait a minute, Curry. What are you doing here? This is supposed to be kickoff Sunday. This is supposed to be an exciting time for the church. It's starting to sound like the opposite. Well, here's what I'm trying to do. I want our guests to know that right now we are a church full of people who are hurting. Yes, we will still smile and express our appreciation for your visit, and we're genuinely happy to have you. But we are sad to have lost a beloved member of our staff team. And I want to encourage us as a church community to grieve that loss together. And we will likely be grieving for some time. We are in what management expert William Bridges calls the neutral zone, and what others refer to as the messy middle. In his book, Transitions, Bridges explains the difference between change and transition. Simply put, change happens to us, sometimes without our permission, and transition is the process of coming to terms with that change. And there are three phases of transition for Bridges: the end, the neutral zone, and the new beginning. As I noted, we just, as a community, experienced another end in our community. We lost our lead pastor. The next phase, the neutral zone, is the time between the end and the new beginning. And according to Bridges, this middle period can be confusing or uncomfortable because there is uncertainty about the future. Not because we're not preparing, but simply because we don't know what the future holds yet. However, this neutral zone time can also be a time, a period of creativity and renewal. This is our prayer. This is also one of the reasons we are thankful for those who are new to our church, who can walk with us and help us during this time. Meanwhile, the staff, as you've heard already, is actively working on changes that we think will benefit our ministries long term. And the board is doing what I consider some organizational heavy lifting, evaluating our organizational structure, evaluating our building, working with the city related to issues outside our building, reinforcing what it means to be a church, and assessing the insight gained from the recent congregational survey and subsequent focus group discussions. This is what we are doing by God's grace to prepare us for our next new beginning. But that's not all. There's one more thing that I want to share with you this morning that will end up being kind of the focal point for us for the next couple months and beyond. Here it is. No matter what else changes, no matter how many other periods of transition that you and I as a community need to face together, one thing must remain constant for us as a Christian church: our mission. And here it is, just in summary, from the words of Jesus. We are sent by Jesus. In John chapter 20, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then as we read through the New Testament and we read what happens afterwards, we learn that, and then the disciples sent others, and then those others sent others, and so on and so on. So we are sent by Jesus, who is the original, to make disciples of all kinds of people. And this is Matthew 28. "Go, therefore," Jesus says, "and make disciples of all nations." So we are sent by Jesus to make disciples of all kinds of people with a message of the cross. In Luke 24, Jesus says to his disciples at that point, "You are witnesses of these things." And what are the things he mentions? He talks about the suffering and the rising from the dead of the Savior, and how repentance can lead to forgiveness and new life. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things, and go tell others." So we are sent by Jesus to make disciples of all kinds of people with a message of the cross. And then finally, as we learn from Acts chapter 1, we are empowered by the Spirit. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses," says Jesus. So when I say our mission, I mean the mission of every church community that claims its allegiance to Jesus. Those who received this mission first took it seriously and passed it on to others. And since that time, the responsibility to participate in Jesus' mission has been passed from one generation to the next. Central, as a church community, has taken that mission seriously and will continue to do so even during times of transition. So, to set the stage for that, over the next couple of months, we're going to consider together this question. What is the discipleship pathway of Jesus? Today I want to ground our journey in a scriptural claim that is essential for us to understand from the outset. Fundamentally, the term disciple, or in Koine Greek, mathetes, means learner. So from the outset, our task prompts us to wonder, what are we to learn? This is the kind of question that sparks a range of ideas. Well, we need to learn about the Bible, theology, apologetics, how to share our faith, among others. We need to schedule classes, find teachers, and devise a curriculum for people to follow, ensuring that they learn everything about being a disciple of Jesus. And there are plans in place to develop such a strategy, including, as you heard, hiring Nick to learn about and to help our church engage in such a process. However, to institute a discipleship pathway such as this too quickly gives the impression that what we really mean by a disciple is a student. Read this, study this, memorize such and such, and tell other people, others to do that too, and you will be a disciple of Jesus. Now, these kinds of activities are essential for a disciple, as we're going to learn. But to be effective, they must be understood in context. And this is all I want to do with us this morning is set the context for discipleship pathway. Because I'm concerned that we often overlook the context and therefore misunderstand the purpose of a disciple of Christ's activities. I'm not the only one who has a concern like this. In fact, this concern is something similar to what drove Søren Kierkegaard crazy in the mid-19th century Denmark. He noticed that the church, led by the clergy under their influence, had adopted a view of the Christian faith that prioritized convenience, pursued comfort, and promoted a cheap interpretation of a life in Christ. In other words, Kierkegaard complained that the clergy made the Christian faith as easy as possible, and the Danish community did not seem to mind. For Kierkegaard, the only way for Christianity, that is the Christian life or discipleship, to made as easy as possible is to untether it from the person of Christ and seek ways to integrate it more closely with culture instead. Now, you and I may not flow in that same direction or may not feel that same kind of urge to kind of to flow with culture. We may see the dangers in that, but we often lean towards making the Christian faith easier in other ways, and that is by lowering our expectations of discipleship, focusing only on the class, the course, the program, or event. So to try to protect us against that, this morning I want us to step way back from matters like identifying studies, scheduling events, all those kinds of things, and I want us to consider what I am convinced is essential to the nature of discipleship. To do this, I want us to kind of think back. In fact, this year, 2025, marks the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. A creed is a document, if you're not familiar with that, a creed is a document established as kind of a guideline for proper belief. In this case, the creed emerged from a council, which is a gathering of all the Christian leaders or representative Christian leaders from around sort of the Christian world at that time. And in order to discuss significant issues. So because it was considered a universal or ecumenical council, it means that its pronouncements are recognized as authoritative by both Western and Eastern Christian traditions. Now, why do I bring up the Nicene Creed? Why does that matter to us today? What does that have to do with the discipleship pathway? What does that have to do with a church here in 2025 on Pandora Avenue in Victoria? Here it is. What is essential about this creed is that it focused on the nature of Jesus Christ. In addition to the humanity of Jesus, right, the fact that he was born, lived, died, taught, or taught, and then died at the hands of the Romans, and then rose again on the third day, all claims made in relation to his humanity, the Nicene Creed insists that Jesus is also of the same substance as God the Father. This claim that Jesus is both truly human and truly God has many vital implications for us. Still, the one that I want to focus on briefly this morning as a grounding point for our discipleship pathway or for thinking of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus is that he was and is and will always remain the firstborn of humanity. Jesus is the firstborn of humanity. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first let me point out some of the key scriptures, okay? Now, clearly, well, I shouldn't say clearly, but it should be, Jesus obviously wasn't the first human ever born, right, in terms of in biological terms. So what does it mean when scripture, as we're going to see here, refers to Jesus as the firstborn of humanity? Let's look at some of the scriptures here. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We just did a series in Romans. If you didn't get a chance, if you weren't here with us for that, I encourage you to go back and listen to that great series on a great chapter in scripture. But in verse 29 of Romans 8, it says this: "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." And here's where I stress, in order that he might be the firstborn with a large family. So here is the reference to Jesus. Here's a reference to Jesus being a firstborn of the human nature, of a larger family. He was the firstborn. He was the one to kind of come into being first in some sense. I'll explain that in a second. Listen to the way Paul writes to the Colossians about the same thing. He, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, and again, the firstborn of all creation. Then John, later in Scripture, in the first chapter of Revelation, writes that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, in verse 5. So then, as the firstborn, what Scripture is telling us is Jesus Christ reveals really what humanity is meant to be. He is the source for our rebirth and the example. So this is the first and primary lesson I think we need as a church, as a Christian community, as a follower of Jesus, to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He is the firstborn. And it's not just a matter of understanding a few things, believing a few things, but as we're going to see in just a minute, it's all about becoming a new thing. This is how Jesus is the firstborn. His death and resurrection then set the pace, set the stage for the rest of us. And that is all of us then, in order to become human, truly human the way we originally designed, must go through Christ. So if you and I wish to be disciples of Jesus, and if we as a church that claims to gather in his name intend to provide a discipleship pathway, that is a process of discipleship, we need to realize that to begin, we must, each of us must be remade. Then, all of our activities, no matter who we are, young or old, all of our activities must be recognized as forming that true humanity in us, or at least having the possibility of doing it. True humanity is that which is in Christ. Listen to the way that Paul explained this to the Corinthian believers in chapter 15. He says of his first letter to the Corinthians, he states this: "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, which is a synonym for firstborn, of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. As all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Okay, so you're starting to kind of see this picture. Christ, Scripture tells us, is not simply just the matter of, just the one who died on the cross for our sins. But he did that, but he died on the cross and then rose again, giving us an entryway, giving us the means by which we can become fully human. Later in that same chapter, Paul adds, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. So what does this mean? What is Paul trying to get at? Jesus Christ, as the firstborn of the dead, serves both as the means and the goal for true humanity. Adam and Eve, as representatives of physical birth, were never meant to be the ultimate example for us. For human nature, according to the Spirit, is necessarily both physical and spiritual. Christ, as the firstborn, is the perfection and the source of humanity because he unites both together. Perfectly. The only one who could do that. So this is how God designed humanity. Adam and Eve, the progenitors of humanity, were made in the image of God. But that image was damaged through their disobedience. And so person after person, group after group, attempted to kind of revive that image but could not do it. Now in Christ, that image is found perfected. And Paul boldly states again to the Corinthians that Christ simply is the image of God. We were made in the image of God. That still is the case, but that image has been tarnished, has been damaged by sin. And so now what happens is people's disobedience, whether it's groups or individuals or us as well, that image is damaged. And so we needed Christ to come and shape and come and live and die and pay the penalty and clear the road for us to then experience life the way it was meant to be. So the only way to become human is to be in Christ. Once again, Paul helps us put all of this together when he explains in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creation. That's where it begins. As theologian Beth Felker Jones explains, the New Testament promises that Jesus' true humanity can become our own. We can, in other words, become true human beings and live truly human lives through Jesus. We become human through resurrection. This is how Christian discipleship must be framed. It is not essentially a program, a ministry, an event, or even a curriculum. Christian discipleship is essentially formation. So coming to church is not primarily about learning something. In fact, if we looked at the different facets of a typical church service, we could see and we could understand why we do what we do. The public reading of Scripture reminds us that we are part of a larger story, and that helps us to live differently. So the more times we're here, the more times we hear it read publicly, and we gather together to hear that, it reminds us that we are part of a larger story. That even though we bring problems and we all suffer, we all go through these dark times, we are reminded through the public reading of Scripture that we are part of this larger story, and it gives us means by which we can then live that out. Singing gives our hearts and minds a language to use in declaring God's glory, shaping us into a humanity that lives that way. Gathering in person together helps us to learn to love people, regardless of how they appear to us. So spending time before and after and even mid-service, right where we say meet and greet one another, that's all a formation process for us, or that all can be a formation process if we recognize it, right? Because we're encountering people that we typically might not encounter. or we might typically not choose to encounter. And yet here we are in the process of being in community, the Holy Spirit gathering us in community, and all of these actions help shape us to love other people the way God loves them. Do you see? If Christian discipleship is about becoming human, we must start to ask ourselves how every part of our lives is being shaped. One of the reasons I think many of us are frustrated in our relationship with God is that we are currently allowing ourselves to be shaped by other forces, even while wanting to follow Jesus. Music team, if you could come and join me up on stage, that would be wonderful. So what does this all mean? Discipleship is not something we add to our lives. It is not something that in which we participate as a way to mollify God or satisfy one sense of public duty toward God. Discipleship is not primarily about learning something. It is not essentially about having a nice set of classes, programs, and events, a checklist as a progress chart. It can include these things and must include these things, but that's not the purpose. Fundamentally, discipleship is about becoming something, becoming human. This is why in our reading that Camille read earlier for us, the psalmist asks, what are humans that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? And then lists a whole explanation, gives a whole explanation of the way that human lives were intended to be lived. And then we look at what the psalmist says, and then we look at the way that humanity tends to live, and we go, there's a disconnect there. And so the author of Hebrews helps us understand why there's a disconnect, that we tend to not use creation and not have dominion in terms of caring for it, stewarding it. We tend to abuse it. That's our default, it seems. And so the author of Hebrews helps to fill in the gap. And he quotes from Psalm 8, but then he adds the following. He says that God so cares about us that Jesus came, and so here I quote from Hebrews 2, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And later adds that death would mark him as the pioneer for salvation. So there's that word and that language again, right? Christ is the example, but more than the example, he's the source. So if you and I, bottom line here, if you and I want to grow as followers of Jesus, become true disciples, we need to start looking at our entire lives and asking, what are the things that are influencing us? And this has nothing to do with age, or this has nothing to do with any other qualifications. This has to do with how we are living our lives now. All of us recognize what Paul wrote I think it's 2 Corinthians 4. He says, the outer person is wasting away. We feel that. Right? We're still in the process of becoming, but he says, really where this work has started and is catalyzed or can work in our lives is internal, the spiritual, the stuff that where Jesus has kind of set the stage for us. So that one day when we all go through death, that we will be made alive again, finally, perfectly in Christ, just like Christ. But to get there, Jesus says, come and follow me. Entrust your life to me. Not just in terms of programs, events, all those are important, and as I said, we're going to do those things, but we've got to see this in context. It's about formation, and so asking yourself the questions in your life, go through your daily schedule, go through your weekly schedule, and what are the things that are forming me? What are the things that I'm allowing to take shape in my life? Ask yourself the question, what do you daydream about? What do you desire? And that'll help us understand the starting point for becoming human, that is, a follower of Jesus. So for the next 6 out of 7 Sundays, We'll actually, for Thanksgiving Sunday, we have a special guest speaker coming, Brent Chapman, who is our new regional director for the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches here in BC. He's coming to speak on Thanksgiving. But for the rest of the Sundays in September and October, we will try to come to terms with what becoming human through the discipleship pathway of Jesus means and could look like for an individual, a family, and a church community. And to do so, four questions Jesus asked will guide us. What do you want? Who do you say that I am? Where is your faith? And do you love me? If attended to correctly, these questions leave us no room to justify convenience, comfort, or a cheap version of discipleship. We are going to come around the table now that Jesus gave us to teach us about his death. And as we do that, let me ask the question, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ in the way that I've been trying to describe, the way the Bible seems to, or the way the Bible presents, that you're living a new life, that your life is being transformed, and transformed not just anything vaguely, but something specific into the image of Jesus? Are you in Christ? That is the only means to become human. In Christ, we have more than the way and the truth. We also have the life. The symbols that we will share shortly remind us of that life and what it requires. Jesus, when he gathered his disciples just before he knew he was going to be condemned to death, he used these symbols to teach them and us about his death and what is required. That in order for us to be made truly human, Jesus would have to suffer. And the way he taught us about his suffering is that he took a loaf of bread and their Passover meal, the loaf would have been not leavened, unleavened, so it would have been more crusty, and it would have cracked when he opened it, when he broke it, and people would have heard that. People would have smelt this. This is a very human, this is a very normal event, using normal things. And Jesus says, this, when you do this, you are proclaiming my death until I come. Because we are using it, we are taking this, and we're using this to form us, to shape us. It is no longer a story simply about a nation being saved from captivity, but this is now about the human race being saved, and all of us having the potential to be truly human. And so Jesus took the bread, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. You're going to know what I mean. You're going to know why I broke this shortly. This is my body broken for you. And they would have seen it. They would have seen him die. They would have seen the suffering, the actual suffering. And they would have remembered this. Certainly afterwards they would have remembered. Jesus broke this, and they heard that crack. They heard there was a visceral experience, just like we have. He's given us these things for us to experience, to remind us that our life is about formation, being formed and being shaped, really, spiritually, and ultimately physically, into the image of Jesus. And then he took the cup. Juice, in our case, to remind us, red juice, to remind us. And he said, this is not just any drink that you're drinking now. This is my blood, which is being shed for you. And again, you're going to know what this means shortly, because still the disciples wouldn't have understood, wouldn't have seen. But we look and we see now. And so Paul then, after having been taught himself about these, he says, this is how we then treat this. Every time we break this bread and drink this cup, here and now, we are proclaiming the death of Jesus in the past until he comes again in the future. See, this is the forming part of us, right? We're part of this bigger story, so that no matter the challenges that you face, no matter the temptations that you face, no matter how many times you fall, we recognize that it's Jesus that's pulling us together. It's only by his grace and by his work. And so if you're here and you haven't made a decision, if you haven't committed your life, if you haven't said, I'm not ready to be truly human because I'm not sure who Jesus is, it's okay to stay seated and simply pray something like this and just open up your heart and say, God, show me, help me to understand. Even if you're here and you're not sure, this is an invitation to those who desire to be followers of Jesus. And so you are invited to come. Shortly, we're going to have a moment in our silence to prepare. Paul warns us that as we go about doing this, we can't just do this in a cavalier fashion. We've got to prepare ourselves. And so we're going to take a moment in silence, and I'm going to invite those who are serving to come forward right now and just prepare your station. And then once you are ready, even if it is in the silence, just come. You are invited to receive the body of Jesus broken for you and the blood of Jesus shed for you because, folks, we need it. We are dead in our sins if it wasn't for Christ. We are enemies of God if it wasn't for Jesus. And we are destined to death if it wasn't for Jesus. But he offers instead his body and blood. It doesn't make us a Christian. Taking these things don't make us a Christian. It declares our desire. And we do this together. So I'm going to just say a quick prayer. We're going to have a bit of time of silence. And then when you're ready, come and receive. Remember, it's all gluten-free bread. There's also some prepackaged stuff if you prefer that. And then hold on to it, take it, and then have a seat back, and we're going to all take it together, okay? Let me pray. Father, we come before you as your children, as your creation. Many of us in this space, whether this room or online, desire to know you, desire to follow you. And so, Father, we thank you for the means by which you have given us, that we are being shaped and formed by all of these things into the image of Jesus. And so we thank you that we can participate together, that you have invited us to participate together. And so, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.